Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through the Bible. And as we look at this passage tonight, we pray that you bring it alive to us, that you'd make it real to us, that you'd make it speak to us, that it would encourage us as we seek to live for you day by day in the places that you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're here last week, we were looking at Jonah's song that he sung in the belly of the fish. That's in Jonah chapter 2. And we were thinking a bit about the ways we can prepare now for the difficult things that are most likely to come our way at some point in the future. How to build a shelter before the storm comes. And I suggested that three things might help us as we seek to do that. Seeking to find deep friendships that will sustain us through difficult times by building those relationships now and being intentional about finding people that we can speak about the big stuff with and that we can pray with so that when things are difficult, we can turn to them and we're not isolated. About practicing now, seeking the presence of God and being in God's presence and becoming increasingly comfortable in seeking God and understanding how he speaks to each of us in different ways. So again, so that when things are difficult, we can flee into God's presence and turn to him. And thirdly, this idea of embracing limitation, this idea of opening ourselves up to spiritual growth by going on a training regime, finding ways that we can limit ourselves on purpose, limit our possibilities and our capabilities in order to more rely on God rather than our own ability, our own strength, our own ingenuity. And choosing to take those opportunities now, to find those opportunities, to practice, if you like, for the times when our capabilities and our opportunities are limited by things outside of our control, so that we've already begun that work. And part of that project, part of that training regime, as you like, was about using the Psalms, particularly to teach us to pray in mature ways. And the final thing that I spoke about last week was the way that Jonah chose to look for the ways in which God was working for his good, even while he was still under the sea in the belly of the fish. And for me, this presented a challenge, and I've continued to think about it a bit this week, and I was chatting to my wife, Becky, about it a couple of days ago. How can I become better at seeing the opportunities to grow as a disciple of Christ now? Being on the outlook for the ways that God is at work in me and the ways in which he might be inviting me to change and develop and grow now. And now, for us, if you know us, we'll know that we've got a three-year-old and an eight-month-old, so we're in that sort of joyful but intense and tiring time of having a baby under one and another one to keep us busy as well. So for me, rather than waiting for some kind of mythical time in the future when things will feel more settled and stable, and at that point then I can engage more fully in the ways that God wants to work in me. How is God using whatever's going on for each of us now, even if it's messy or confusing or painful, to speak to us, to do his work in us, which, as we know, is making us more like Jesus through God the Holy Spirit. And the reason I go over this stuff from last week is that I think our passage this week follows on really nicely from what we were thinking about last week and actually complements it quite nicely and gives us some balance. So if we're thinking about kind of a simplified version of what we were thinking about last week, might be we need to look at how God might be working for good when we're in challenging or difficult circumstances. But this week, with Habakkuk, we get the helpful, important balance to that, that God is good whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. God is good whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And again, one of the things that really struck me as I prepared for last week was the stuff that I mentioned from the writer Eugene Peterson about the importance of the Psalms for teaching us to pray, for giving us an apprenticeship in prayer. And as an aside, having read all the stuff that Eugene Peterson was saying about how great the Psalms were, I thought, right, great, I'm going to read all the Psalms, one after another, day after day, to really engage with this stuff. I can report back that so far I've managed Psalm 1, so I'm 6 behind, which demonstrates well, doesn't it, his point that willpower is not enough in this stuff, not just summing up our efforts. So I will continue in that, seeking to read the Psalms, but I need God to help me as I seek to do that, and I'm sure he'll teach me as I do. And as I read about Habakkuk 3 that Rich has just read for us, I discovered that it's pretty likely that actually the whole book of Habakkuk, this little 3-chapter book, was used as a psalm or a liturgy by the people of Israel. There was a prayer that the people of God would sing together. And there's a few bits of evidence for this. In chapter 1, there's a kind of question and answer pattern, which we use, don't we, in some of our liturgy, like when we're doing the communion liturgy. There'll be times when the person leading will say something and the congregation will reply back. And then right at the end of our passage today, at the end of chapter 3, we get this little reference to the choir master in the temple. And also the bit from verse 1 that Richard read, that word that no one really knows what it means, but probably it's again some sort of musical term in verse 1. And also some people think that Habakkuk was a prophet in the temple, that he was based in the temple. So again, that was the centre of the religious life of the people of Israel. So that all that kind of stuff was going on. One commentator wrote this, that Habakkuk is designed for use by the whole community at an agricultural festival. If so, the author's faith would have become the vehicle for strengthening the faith of all the people as they recited it together in the temple. In this sense, we can share with Habakkuk and all of Israel in this same expression of trust in God. And particularly, it was used later after it was written by Israel as a prayer to God for him to intervene in times of distress. And just as a kind of a bit of an aside, chapter 3 that we're looking at tonight is actually apparently quite different in the way that it's written to the first 2 chapters. And partly what's going on here is Habakkuk, when he's writing, is drawing on older material, stuff that's been handed down, the stories of what God did. And he's put that into his writing as well. So he's kind of drawing on older liturgies, older writings that have been passed on and shared by the community. I just think that's quite cool, but I'll come back to that in a bit. Maybe cool's the wrong word, but quite, you know, interesting, nice thing to think about. How about that? Now, one of the things that I've been thinking about was just, I guess over the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking a bit about suffering. We've been thinking about how God works during difficult times. And one of the things that I'm very sure for myself is that God doesn't send things that are difficult for us. I don't believe that God is a God who's zapping us with difficult things. I believe that God made the world good and it's fallen. So the things that we face because of the fall, because of brokenness. So sickness and suffering and pain are not part of God's plan. They won't be part of what happens in the end. But I think that raises a bit of a question, because I think for me, I find if I'm saying, well, I'm confident that the bad things are not from God, the danger of that is I can end up thinking, well, what about the good things? I mean, this might just be me, but I find that it draws out, kind of undermines some of my willingness to say, when I see the good things, well, that's from God. You know, I think if we have a kind of more, if we believe that everything is God's plan, and he sent everything, and it's all mapped out then a good thing, we can easily just say, well, that's straight from God. And I think it's more complicated than that. So sometimes it causes me a little bit of problem. And the classic question, which is about prayer and about God's providence and stuff, is what about parking spaces? You know, let's get to the real important stuff. When we're going to Teesside Park and we can't find a place outside, you know, TK Maxx, is God going to give us a parking space just there where we need it or not? That, you know, these are the big questions that we need to address. And so when we turn up and we pull and we see that parking space right there outside TK Maxx, when everyone else is queuing around the block, is that God providing that? Has he just moved things around for us just to give us a perk? And I think it's unlikely. I believe he can do that, and I'm sure at times when he does do that, but I think quite often he doesn't. But actually, every time good things happen, it reminds us that God set up the world good. And so actually we can believe that all good things are from God. And every time there's something that we enjoy, something that we're grateful for, something that we're glad about, something that makes us happy, we can thank God for it. Because it's the way God set things up to be. Or James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All good things are from God. And while I was training, I used to go down to Sheffield every Monday for our lectures, and went to St. Thomas Crooks, which is a big church in Sheffield, and we joined their staff team for their morning prayers. Big staff team, lots of interns and all that kind of stuff. We joined them for prayers. And one of the disciplines they had every Monday, they met every morning at 9, every Monday their focus was thanksgiving. And what we'd all do is go around one by one and say something that we were thankful for. And it was a bit of a shock at first. And it took some getting used to. And sometimes I felt like, oh, I've said something a bit lame there. You know, I've not really, you know, and then you hear great things and people talking about people that have been saved and, you know, healings and, you know, and your little thing can feel a bit trivial in comparison. But actually, the more I thought about it and reflected on it, it was a really good discipline of choosing to say, there must be something, however big or however small, that we can say has been good this week, something we can be grateful for, and actually really getting into that habit. And I hope that's something that I will that I'll take with me. But I was really impressed by that discipline that they had as a church, as a staff team, in choosing to believe and thank God, each person, every week. So that's thinking about God's goodness, choosing to think about God's goodness, the way he provides for good. And we want to look at this in Habakkuk, and I want to do it by looking at kind of three time horizons, if you like, that the prophet looks at in this chapter. So he looks at the past, he looks at the future, and he looks at the present. So firstly, if we look at the past, this is verses 3 to 15, if you've got a Bible and you want to look. Looking back at what God has done. So Habakkuk, as he's writing the book, was agonizing over immorality, inequality that was rampant in the society of his day. And he couldn't reconcile such conditions with the presence of a holy and just God. So what he did was he took his questions to God himself. That's what we see him wrestling with in the first couple of chapters of Habakkuk. And in this time of questioning, of trying to work out what's going on, why the situation is as it is, as he lived in the days of unjust rule within Israel, Habakkuk chooses to remember God's actions in the past. And so these verses 3 to 15 are a song of praise to God. Or more accurately, two songs of praise, because there are kind of two poems. The first one, verses 3 to 7, it talks about all God did in preparation for Israel crossing the Jordan River and that important time in the history of Israel. And then verses 8 to 15 talk more about the Exodus, when God saved his people from slavery in Egypt, and then kind of early events within the Promised Land, when the people of God moved into the land that God had kept for them. And there's kind of loads of stuff going on in this song. and the power of God is displayed in mighty ways. But the focus of these two little poems is that God's purpose is to be seen not so much in the fury of nature or in his ferocious assault against the enemy, but in his desire to save his people. That's what God wants to do. That's what this talks about. God wanting to save his people. And Habakkuk is singing this song of praise about the times that he knows God has saved his people in the history of Israel in amazing ways. And if you're here at the Encounter weekend that we had a while back when the team came up from York, from the Belfry, to lead us in that, I loved the way that Matthew Porter, who's the vicar down there, the way that he speaks. He loves to tell stories, doesn't he? Do you remember if you heard that? If you didn't hear that, do listen to the talks. They're all on the website, and they're well worth listening to again. But Matthew, when he speaks, he loves to tell stories. He just weaves in stories of what God is up to. Lots of them quite recent, some of them from further ago. But I just think he's got a real gift for that, actually, for telling stories that can encourage us and raise our faith in terms of thinking what's God up to at the moment? How's he at work? And so I'd like us to have a go at that tonight, now, in fact. So what Habakkuk does is Habakkuk's choosing to remember times when God has been good. And would you be up for sharing with the person next to you? Think of a time when God has been good to you, whether that's a recent thing or a while ago, whether it's a big life event or an everyday thing. We must believe God's at work. How's God been good to you? What one thing can you remember? We've got a couple of minutes. Share with the person. I tell you what's really good news is that we've not just spent the last couple of minutes sat in silence.
Finished.
Yeah, good. Oh, you haven't got time. You'll have to carry on afterwards. That's great. Too much to say about what the Lord's been up to than the time I gave you. I've got a microphone here. Would anyone like to tell everybody, very briefly, anyone got anything they'd like to share with us all?
Well, recently I had quite a stressful time, shall we say. And it just, during that time, it was amazing the amount of support and help and love and prayer that appeared from everywhere. So, just like to thank God for that, really, because I don't think that I would have got through that if I hadn't have had that around me.
Thank you. Praise God for that.
I shared with John just a simple story of the early days of my own ministry. I mean, throughout it, God's endorsed things. But at the time I went into full-time service and was going into training, I went to the estate agent to put my house on the market, walked in and then went to a shop on the way home and got home and there was somebody waiting to buy it. I was there looking for God's endorsement in what I was doing. It was fantastic.
Excellent. Great. Thank you.
Just wanted to thank God for the way he's provided for my mum. She needed special help for night care. And there was a lovely friend of Elaine's who's been helping us out, but then she got a full-time job and I was just praying about who would cover next. But then it just happened that it's the school holidays, and so Elaine's been able to cover a friend from church, and Jonathan and Eleanor have stepped in, and it's just been wonderful the way, God's provided.
I heard a good one last night. Lauren Van Fleet, who's just left as our Youth of Christ worker, posted on Facebook to say the two of the girls that she's been working with at Grove Hill through the kids' clubs and stuff like that, got in touch with her via Instagram to say they've just given their lives to Christ, which is fantastic. And obviously we'll see what happens there and how that develops. But two people that Lauren and Logan have been spending a lot of time with and serving and witnessing to over the last year. And they've chosen to follow God. So again, evidence of God on the move, God at work, drawing people to himself, which is great. So thank you all those who've shared, and praise God that he's at work, and in the big stuff and the small stuff, there's lots where we can say in our own lives, we've seen God at work, we've seen his goodness displayed. So that's looking back and taking encouragement from thinking about the ways that we've seen God working in the past, in our lives and in other people's. You know, we can share the encouragement of what God's up to in other people's lives as well as our own, can't we? But what we also see from this chapter is Habakkuk looking forward to the future. Verses 1 and 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And the point of what he goes on to say, what we've been thinking about these verses of remembering God's goodness, is that just as he's remembering what's happened in the past, so too God will be faithful now. But it will be in God's time, in God's way, and in God's strength. And Habakkuk's pleading with God here that as he brings Judah to judgment, he's got God's people to judgment for the ways that they've been living, that he'll do that mercifully. And as we think about this, we can think, can't we, about what God's done in the past. Do it again, God. Do it again. Again, Matthew Porter, the vicar from the Belfry, this is one of his favourite verses when he prays for the north of England. The Belfry in York, which is a church that I used to be part of, they've got this big vision to serve God's transformation of the north, believing that God wants to transform the north of England and bring healing and wholeness and restoration to the north, to the towns and cities across the north of England. And this is a great prayer. We've heard about what you've done before. Do it again. Repeat it. And thinking about the times when God's poured out his spirit in revival in years gone past. Do it again. Do mighty things. Do amazing things. But also the ways that God's worked in individuals. Do that again. Bring more people to know you. Bring us alive as we seek to follow you. It's a great prayer. God, do it again in the future. Continue your work amongst us. And I think it's a good one for us as well, isn't it? As at the moment we're celebrating 125 years of St. Barnabas. All that God has done over the last 125 years in this place and through this community, of this church community. We can look back, we can celebrate all that God has done, and at the same time look forward to the future to think, well, what is God going to continue to do? What new things is he going to do through us, in us? What things that he's done before is he going to repeat and bring around again? And what new things is he going to do? And that's exciting, but it's something to pray for. I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So that's looking forward to the future, anticipating what God's going to do. And then finally, the present. So Habakkuk's longing for this deliverance, he's longing for it to happen. But at the same time, the situation that he was living in was a dire one. And yet he rejoices because he trusts in the power of the God of my salvation. And chapter 3 finishes with this great declaration that God is good in spite of the circumstances that Habakkuk was in as he was writing. Because sometimes we need to say we're in stuff, unlike what we're thinking about last week. We're in stuff and we're saying, this situation is awful and it's not being used for my good. And I'm praying and waiting for this to finish. And all I can say is that God is still good, even if I can't really see that. Or the material evidence around me doesn't seem to support that. Habakkuk declares that God can be trusted and praised regardless of the fertility of his crops, which was, you know, vital. It was life and death stuff. How was he going to live? He adores God simply for his own sake, not because of the blessings that he brings, not because of what he gives, what he provides, but because he's good, because he's worthy of praise. Even amidst the suffering and loss, Habakkuk has learned that he can trust God. And with that trust comes great joy, not in the circumstances, but in God himself. Habakkuk, who spent the first two chapters of the book questioning God, becomes silent and waits patiently for God's purposes to be realized. So as we finish, I think when we find ourselves in times when we find it difficult to say God is good because of the situations that we're in, we can learn from Habakkuk, and we can choose to look to the past and look to remember the times when we've seen God's goodness for ourselves. We can look to the future and we can pray that we'll see more of God at work in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in the world. And as we stand in the presence, in the midst of whatever's going on for each of us, we choose to believe in his goodness in the present. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. As the music group come up, shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that you are good. And God, we thank you for those testimonies we've just heard then, and all the others that were shared that we didn't have time to hear, and all those that weren't shared because we were cut off short. God, thank you that there's so many things that we can share of times when each of us in our own lives have seen you, seen your goodness displayed. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're a work, that you're not a distant God, but you're a God who's close. The God who came close to us in Jesus continues to be close to us by the Spirit and is at work among us. Lord, we thank you for that. God, we pray that you'd help us when things are tough to be able to still say that you are good. Lord, it's not always easy. It's not something to be done flippantly, but we pray that you'll be working that in us and rooting deep within us that belief that you are good. We thank you, God.